Today, what we're looking at is what we need to know, what we need to hear, what we need to understand when we're on the precipice, the border of our promised land, when you're about to be blessed, or when you're beginning to be blessed. What do you need to know? What do you need to hear? What do you need to understand? And we're going to learn that through, as per usual, the experiences of the Hebrew people as we find them in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, we're going to do that today through a different book. We have not yet, I believe, since we opened our doors, preached out of the book of Deuteronomy. Amen. So let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the name that was given to the book as part of the Septuagint when the Old Testament was translated in Alexandria, Egypt, to Greek, the dominant language of the time. And it means the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy. That's where it gets its name from. And so we're going to learn through Deuteronomy what God wants us to know today. So we got the promises from the book of Genesis. And we saw the deliverance, we experienced the deliverance of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. And if you look at Leviticus, you will see the full detailed codification of the letter of the law. But when you look at Deuteronomy, it's probably selling it short to say that it is focused on the spirit of the law. That is a bit short of what that book deserves. But it does mostly focus on the essence of the law. And it focuses more on covenant than the law. Covenant implies a relationship. We do what we are told to do. We do what we should do, ideally because of the one who told us. Less so because it is legal. Less so because of consequences. Ideally, we should be giving of ourselves because of the one we're related to, because of the one we're in covenant with. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy, and I'll tell you, we're going to be in chapter 6, and we're also going to be in chapter 8. Amen. What do we need to hear? What do we need to know? What do we need to understand? Now, we're going to learn this based upon what God thinks is important. Moses wrote the book of the beginning of the law and Leviticus when they were on their journey through the desert. But Deuteronomy was the second writing of the law that God, through Moses, thought it expedient to write as the children of Israel, as the Hebrew people, were about to enter the promised land. Understand, that is the backdrop. This is not people who are in Egypt. These are not people who are beginning to get miracles in the desert. These are not people who some of them are going to have to die before they go over. These are a people who are about to enter into this land of promise. They were not there when the promise was forged. They were not there to be party to the covenant. But these are the children generations forward who will be the recipients of the promises. And so a builder of a company is always going to live according to the ideals that the company was built on, the originators. But the question is, what happens generations into the future? That's the situation we're dealing with. We've got folks who never saw Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. We've got folks that know nothing other than Egypt. And yet they've had to come to know their God again through a burning bush and through a spokesman in Moses. And they've received a law, as the Bible says, that Abraham never received. Abraham never received the law. He received the rite of circumcision, but he never received this law. And we're going to learn firsthand what it is that God felt his people ought to hear, ought to know, ought to understand before they enter into the promised land. And so for us, as we, as a corporate body and individually, even more importantly, as we see the promises of God manifest in our life, as we have blessings come to fruition in our lives, I don't know where you are in your journeys. And so only you know where you are in your journey. Only you know how much of what God has promised you and what you have hoped for has come to fruition. But we're going to all be able to understand when you're at that point, whether you're in it now, whether you feel it coming, whether some people just, they just know it's coming. They don't know the day, but they can feel it. They can see it. And maybe it's afar off for you. But we will all, as a result of this word today, understand what God wants to say to his people when they're about to enter into the promise. You're close. You can taste it. It's right there in front of you. You can see it. And yes, God will have instructions about how to take the land. He will give you instructions on how to slay the giants. He will tell you what spoil to take and not to take. He will have you walk around a wall 7 times. But before God gave those tactical instructions, God had some things he wanted his people to know. And that's what we're going to learn from today. Is that all right? Amen. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have a lot of word to cover. In chapter 6, we're going to cover verses 1 through 14. In chapter 8, we're going to cover verses 10 through 20. Pray for me as I attempt to deliver God's word. Amen. Please do that. So we see here in chapter 6, the people are, the backdrop is that they are on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. This is before God miraculously cuts off the flow of the Jordan River. And just like the Red Sea, they will walk across on dry land to the western side of the Jordan and into the promised land with the Ark of the Covenant leading the way, carried as instructed by the priests. And so the water has to obey God. Okay, God went in front of them, and that's how we should live our lives. But we're not on the other side yet. We're still on the eastern side of our Jordan. We can see the promised land. We can taste the milk and honey. We can see what God has promised. But what does he want us to know before we enter in? Amen. So let's read from verse 1. It says, this is Moses writing, "Now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." So God is already concerned about what's going to happen over there. We know you're going to possess it. We know you're going to get the blessing. But what is it that he wants you to know? "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." So it is their spiritual life that God is concerned with. The battle will be won. Your giants will be slayed. God's promises to you will be kept. The question is, what will your spiritual life, in terms of what God wants you to do and how he wants you to do it, how is that going to fare? That's the question. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now they're going to go into lands where they serve many gods. So the first specific thing that he takes them to is back to the first commandment. Okay? You're going into a polygamous land, but I am one Lord. I am one God. You are a monotheistic people. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Does that sound familiar? That's right. So when Jesus was talking about that, when he was being dealt with by the lawyer, he was reaching back to the word. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So he's concerned with their daily comportment. Do they get up with a praise on their lips? Do they teach their children? And is God at the center, is the question. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Do you know what a frontlet is? If you look at television sometimes, and if they're talking about the Middle East, occasionally when there's war or disagreements, they will show the Jews, the Orthodox Jews in particular, praying at the Western Wall, the only wall left of the original temple. They also call it the Wailing Wall. And you will see the Orthodox Jews with their beards, and you will see them with their curly hair off to the side, and you will see them wearing usually a black device that has a little box in front of their forehead. Inside that box is paper with writings on it. And this is their way of actually manifesting what is described here when God's word is seared into your mind by having it right here in front of your forehead. That device is called a frontlet. And so that's the description, that's the picture of what's being described here. It's very easy to read right past it. Well, what's a frontlet? What's that got to do with anything? Now you know what a frontlet is. That is your way of keeping God's word close to you. So an Orthodox Jew trying desperately to live the law of God will have their frontlets on with the word inside. Is that all right? Amen. Amen. So with the frontlets between thine eyes, verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. There's a picture being painted here. God should be all up in it. Why is he saying this? We will see in a moment. And it shall be, verse 10, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities. What does the end of that verse say? Which thou didst not build. So God's going to give them cities. that they didn't have to work for. He does the same thing for us. You are blessed with a job, with a company that's established. In whatever part of its evolution or journey it's in, you didn't have to take the risk for that company to be established. Some of us are entrepreneurs, but God will establish a company, build it up, get it on its feet, develop a reputation, give it its financial footing, all with you in mind. All with you in mind. Sometimes companies don't even realize why they're doing as well as they are, why they didn't fold when they should have folded. Because God had you in mind. He will give you goodly cities that you did not have to build. You did not have to sweat. When you over in Egypt, all of the great edifices you built with slave labor. But I'm about to flip the script, and I'm going to give you the land of Canaan that you did not have to build. Furthermore, in verse 11, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. You didn't have to fill the house with all those good things. That company's got all the furniture. It's got all the benefits, the 401ks, all this stuff. You didn't have to establish it. You will have wells that you did not have to dig. There will be water continuously. You won't have to be parched. What? You didn't have to dig those wells. I just want you to enjoy it. My concern is just as you enjoy it, will you remember me? That's the only question. Wells that you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. All of these things that you're going to benefit from, all these things that you're going to enjoy, you did not have to put them there. You did not have to work for them. Yes, you did your part along the journey. Yes, you obeyed me to go into the land. Yes, you dealt with some things while you were in the desert. Oh, yes, that's your journey. You can own that. But you did not create any of this. You did not establish any of this. You get to walk right on into it. That's the blessing. So olive trees and vineyards you did not plant. When thou shalt, and this is ultimately at the crux of what God wants to say here, and we're just going to verse 14. But he said all of that to say this. He says, after he's told you that you're going to have all these things that you didn't have to work for, this is the way God wants to bless you. He says, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. So you're going to be full of all of these things that you got from the vineyard and the olive trees and all of these things that you did not create, that you did not work for. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Then beware. Because it's when things are so good and the milk and honey is just flowing and everything's so wonderful and all the relationships are working out so well and the paychecks come in and there's money left over and you can have some of the things that you want now. That's when you have to look out. Then beware, what? Lest thou forget the Lord. It is very easy to forget the Lord when things get good. Very easy to forget the Lord when things get good. The Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. It's very easy to forget the journey once you get to the destination. It's very easy to forget how you got over. How you got there. Who got you there. But the Lord here is concerned with the fact that once you get your belly all full, beware. Beware unless you may forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, the emphasis here is not on the fact that he brought them out. I know I mentioned it, but the emphasis here is not that. That is just a descriptor. He happens to be the Lord. Which Lord? The Lord that brought you out of Egypt. But the emphasis here is, lest you forget the Lord. The bringing you out of Egypt is just a descriptor to let you know what Lord specifically we're talking about and to just associate with him. But the point here is, lest you forget the Lord. Verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. And then lastly, and just as importantly, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. This is a very practical warning. It may sound funny because we're reading it in the King James. It may seem irrelevant because of the cultural divide between us and them. But if you're about to enter or are entering your land of promise, your time of blessing, your jubilee moment, you need to be forewarned. The risk is that you will forget God and get caught up in the culture of the jubilee, the culture of the people that you find there. You can become more changed by them while you try to comply and acculturate because they were there first. You're new on the scene. Yes, it's your blessing, but will you be changed more by them? Or will they be changed more by you? Will they become monotheistic and serve the one God? Or will you find it expedient to figure out a way to justify and to rationalize how, you know what, I can serve my God and those gods too. I can find a way to weave myself into the culture. I can find a way to justify being more like them, bending to the peer pressure so that I can move on up. So that I can have more things, so that I can have the things that my soul desires, as clearly with the land of milk and honey, God wants me to have things. He wants me to have prosperity. He wants me to be happy. But God says, beware lest you forget me. Beware lest you assimilate a bit too much, lest you find it justified to become more like them than like God. Beware, because you'll wake up one day and you'll find yourself having lost your way. You will find yourself having forgotten God, not living by his concepts and his precepts, but living by a new set of rules that were written before you got there. And you'll find a justification to do so. So why is this important? God wants you to know this before you go in. He hasn't talked about any tactics yet. He's trying to get your mind right, trying to get your heart right, trying to get your soul right before you ever gear up to take the land. Amen? So the first lesson that we need to learn, the first thing that we need to know, the first thing that we need to hear and understand is that God will give you blessings that you did not have to work for. You didn't have to build it. You didn't have to do anything to get it other than go along your journey as God had prescribed it. But beware that once you get caught up in that wonderment of the blessings, you can easily get swallowed up in the blessing and forget the blesser. You can get caught up, and God doesn't want you to get caught up. And this is necessary because God wants to bless you. So if he's going to be blessing you, he's going to warn you. He's going to instruct you on how to handle the blessing. That's the key. So let's go over to chapter 8, and let's see what else Moses was inspired to write. You will find that there are some duplications. We don't know why. We just know if they're duplicated, it must be important. It may be for emphasis. That may be the purpose. But understand that God chooses to say certain things repeatedly. I think, therefore, we should listen. And if we look at the first several verses, the first nine or so verses of this chapter, what you find is basically Moses again saying that God's going to bless you. He's going to multiply you as he swore to your fathers. But he wants you to remember what the Lord did. I'm going to quickly read a couple portions of it. Verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Remember how God got you there. So he took you through 40 years to humble thee and to prove, which means to test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. What does that say? Not just Abraham is tested. God tests all of us. Amen? And so he humbled thee and he suffered thee to hunger. Oh, so God allows us to have those difficult times. There is a purpose in what he allows. Sometimes we in error curse Satan when he has nothing to do with it. "I suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna." I let you be hungry so that you could see me come through for you. Come on now. Come on now. I made it look like you had nothing anywhere so I could miraculously come through. Why? So then you could know what? It was me. He says, "I humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did your fathers know. Why? That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth a man live." Does that sound familiar? Jesus, another thing that Jesus quoted. I'm not covering a whole lot of the Bible here, and I'm crossed at least two things so far that Jesus quoted. That makes this important. So man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by his relationship with God. So that therefore, when there is no bread, oh, there's bread. He can feed you with manna. He can give you just a morsel of food. And as we learn with Elijah, he can make it last a long, long time. However he wants to handle it. He goes on to say that your clothes did not get old during this journey. That's God. So you may complain, "Oh my God, I don't have the money to get new clothes." Well, he can make those clothes last longer. How about that? So now your only problem is if you're trying to be fashionable. So now let's out you on that. Yeah, the clothes aren't too old. You just want new clothes. The clothes aren't worn out. You just want new clothes. Probably because other people have new clothes or the society has told you what's fashionable. So now you're living as if you don't have enough. You're approaching God and you're coming to him with a heart with a void in it, which is not in existence, but you act as if there's a void. So you need to have more. You need to have something new. But God said, "I chose to bless you by not having your raiment wear down at all. Your feet didn't swell. You walked around in the desert for 40 years and your feet never swole once. This is me showing you that I've got you when there's no other provision around. So thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, that God also chasteneth thee." So understand when God's trying to tell you what he wants you to know, he's telling you for your own good. And verse 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land." We're talking about the blessings now. "And a land with brooks of water, fountains, all this wonderment, the depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, and a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, all that good stuff. And then a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness." So the hunger times are gone. "Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you can dig brass. So this is rich in natural resources. So not only the valleys and the prairies will bring forth barley and wheat, so you'll eat well, but you'll have resources so that your army will be well equipped. He's giving you everything you need. And now we get to these 10 verses where, 10 or 11 verses, where what he wants you to know, now that that backdrop has been developed, here's what he wants to say. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, does that sound familiar? Okay. All of these blessings, when you're wallowing in the joy of your blessings, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. So that's the opposite of forgetting the Lord. Because when you are in there and you have eaten and are full, be forewarned, you might forget the Lord. But this is what you should do. You should bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. Notice, he has given you. Notice, he has given you. Notice, he has given you. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. It's very easy when you become prosperous. It's very easy to start to think you're smart. It's very easy to forget the very good advice that you've been given. Because you got this now. You don't need that wisdom. You've got smarts. You don't need that wisdom. You've got resources. You don't need that wisdom. You've got relationships, connections, power, position. Beware lest thou forget and stop keeping God's commandments, which are basically just keeping his rules, following his instructions, following the course of his directions. That's all that means, because he gives you all of that. Why? For your own good, so that you will enjoy the prosperity, so that you will have a long life of freedom. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, that sound familiar, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, all these blessings, and thy silver and thy gold are multiplied, all these blessings, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Oh yeah, all that good stuff cometh. Then thine heart, okay, here is the other thing God wants to warn us about. Be careful if you forget God and fail to keep his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, follow his advice, lift him up, and follow and honor him, that while you're wallowing all of the good in all of the goodness, then thine heart be lifted up in pride, basically, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint. It's easy to forget all the miracles that God did for you, and they don't no longer seem so miraculous to you. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove or test thee. This is repetitive, I know. And do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, here is kind of the coup de grace of sorts, my power and might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. There is the danger that you will get lifted up in pride and forget how you got here and start to think that you got you here. Your smarts got you here. Your brawn got you here. Your relationships, your connections, the things you know, your people got you here. And forget that it was God all along. There were times that you had no one. There was time that there was just an army in front of you and water behind. There were times that there were no resources. There were times that there was no water. There were times that there was no question in your mind. You weren't, you know, deluding yourself. It was real that there was nothing there for you, so that you could only lift up God for the blessing. But now you're in this land of milk and honey. Now you can get so prosperous that you can get it confused. How much is me and how much is God? That's the challenge of the walk. How much of this is me? How much should I do? And how much do I allow God to do? Well, he can put you in a place where there is no confusion, because there's nothing you can do. But his goal is not to leave you there, but to allow you to be prosperous. Allow the work of your hands to actually produce something. But therein lies also the danger. You can start to think that all of those things beginneth with you. You can start to get it twisted. And so you can get puffed up in your heart and say, it's mine hand that got me this wealth. And you can forget God, because he's the one that giveth the power to get wealth. There are people that misappropriate this very verse in this big, thick Bible. You know that you've heard somewhere along the way, somebody lift this verse, this portion of this verse, which says, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And you know that it's been used to talk about prosperity as if wealth is your birthright. Now, we've just read all that goes before it, so you know exactly what he was talking about. The wealth is given to you as a gift according to promise, not by anything you did, and it's all wrapped up in how you're supposed to carry and comport yourself while you're in the promise. Not that you said, I want something, I deserve something, I should have something. God, you just produce it and according to my will. That's not it. But if you're a newspaper clipping, headline reading Christian, you can easily lift this verse and have folks get caught up in the lust of their flesh. It ain't hard to find. And focus most of their lives on getting stuff, because God said that he giveth thee power to get wealth. So now you can justify all of your maneuvering, your finagling, all the stuff that's done in the dark. And if it was brought to the light, we find out how you got it. Now you can justify all of the things that you do with the power that God gave you to get wealth. But of course, that's not how we operate here. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Why does that matter? The reason that they were given the power to get the wealth was not related to them at all. Not just their abilities, not just their worthiness. It had nothing to do with them. It had to do with the promise. He promised he would do it. That's why you were going to have the wealth, because he promised it to Abraham according to his seed. Why will you have gifts? Why will you have blessings? Why will you have wealth? Because God had an idea in his mind that he wanted to realize through you. That's why you will have the ability to pray and to preach. That's why you will have money. That's why you will have a home. That's why you will have an influential and important job. He put you there with a plan. It has very little to do with you, although you love the blessings and he loves you. But you are the tool with which he will realize his will here on earth. If it only had to do with you, then you would simply have all of the blessings that just come out of your carnal heart. God factors in those desires. But understand, ultimately, the only blessings that are true blessings are the blessings that you get according to God's will, perfect will and purpose for your life. That's the type, if you will, that's being referenced when we look at the fact that he's saying here that you have power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware to the Father. So he's saying, I'm giving you power to get wealth here in the promised land. It's all there waiting for you. It's in the mountains. It's in the valley. Why? So that I can establish the promise that I kept. While you're getting all puffed up and thinking it's all about you and all about your powers and all about your abilities and all about your worthiness. We didn't even cover the part where he said, don't get this twisted. You are not worthy. This is not about you. This ain't about your righteousness. We didn't. There's too much to cover. But let me just tell you, he said it. Just in case you think that this means now I must be really righteous. No, 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 no. If you follow my instructions, you will be blessed. But understand it is about my plan. It is about my purpose for your life. And I am overjoyed when you live the purpose that I intended for you. And you are blessed as a result. And so he says, it is to establish the covenant that I swear to your fathers as it is to this day. And it shall be if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God. So this is a warning. While you're enjoying and wallowing in the getting, you know, all comfortable in all of your blessings. If thou shalt forget the Lord thy God, if you get caught up. If you get caught up in the lifestyle, if you get caught up in the rationalization and the all of the maneuvers that are considered to be okay in that land and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. This is commandment number 2. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. So, yeah, I know you're at the precipice, at the border of your very blessing, of your personal promised land. But understand when you stand at that border that God has some things to say. Understand when you stand at that border that when you get on the other side, you can get caught up in all of your blessings and you can forget about God. You can forget about what he's done for you. You can forget about how you got there. It's very easy to forget. Right now, you may not think it's possible, but it's not just possible. It's highly likely that you will forget, and you will forget unless you counter that, unless you intentionally focus on lifting up God. The default outcome will be to forget. Understand the default outcome is not to lift up God. The automatic thing that will happen unless you counter it will you will forget. That's why it's emphasized here so much. Because it's not just a possibility. It is a probability. It is the nature of things, just as when we faltered in the garden, our makeup will cause us to fall. And so, lest you forget to serve him and worship him, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish because ye should not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So if you're not obedient, if you stop being obedient, it's okay to start out obedient, but if you stop being obedient because really you were only being obedient for the outcome, you were only giving to get. If that's the nature of your relationship, it's going to show up. And it's not necessarily going to show up when things are hard. It's going to show up when things are good. That's when true character comes out. Some people like to say that true character is brought out in hard times, but no. True character is brought out in good times, when there's nothing to lose, when you think you're on top, when you can say whatever you want and it seems like nothing's going to happen, when you're the boss. That's when your real character, that's when the real you comes out. And so what God wants us to learn here is not only will he give you something you didn't have to work for, and that he advises us not to forget him, but he also wants you to know that when you get there, you didn't do it in your own strength. And if you didn't get there in your own strength, don't think that you should sustain yourself through your own strength. And don't think that you're going to get to the end of the race in your own strength. And so these are the concepts. These are the precepts. These are the things that God wanted his people to be aware of as they got ready to enter the promised land. It's easy to think about the blessings. It's easy to focus on the milk and honey. It's easy to focus on the promises and the fulfillment of the promises. But God loves us enough to warn us in advance. He only spent two verses talking about the consequences of lack of action. Ultimately, he spent the rest of the time trying desperately to carve out for us the true understanding of what he wants us to be about. He's warning us because he wants to bless us. Just like any parent, he wants you to have great things, but he wants you to have it the right way, because otherwise you will be destroyed by it. And God wants you to be blessed by it. Amen? Yeah.